May the words of my mouth, meditation of my heart be pleasing in your sight alone. My God, my rock, my redeemer. Use your word today to encourage and embolden in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. As Pastor Ryan mentioned, we are entering into a new series as we go into the new year. And we thought, what a great time to bring up the subject of money. Because the church never talks about money, right? Well, at least you'd think that's all they talk about if you listen only to TV ones. But as you know, the scriptures themselves talk a lot about money. Listen to this. Of the 29 parables that Jesus taught, 16 deal with the relationship of a person to money. That's over half. Isn't that interesting? Matthew, Mark, and Luke, 1 in 6 verses deals with the subject of money. 1 in 6. In the rest of the New Testament, 1 in 7 verses deals with money. I thought this was interesting. There are about 500 verses on the subject of prayer. How many believe prayer is important? Yeah. All right, I got an amen. I got a raised hand. Yes, hallelujah. All right. There's just a little less, 400 and change, on the subject of faith. How many believe faith is important in the Christian life? Yeah. All right, I got amens, I got heads nodding. How about this one? There are over 2,000 verses on the topic of money. Amen. All right, I got an amen. That's a lot of verses compared to like main topics like prayer and faith, don't you think? Obviously, money is an important part of our lives. In fact, you'd have to say, other than breathing, money helps us along, doesn't it? Money pays the bills. Money allows us to enjoy. Money enables us to help others, right? This is money. In fact, Jesus did not say that money was evil. I heard so many people misquote that. Money's not evil. Money's neutral. Money's money. But the love of money is the root to all kinds of evil. So that's a relationship now, right? The love of money. So what is your relationship this morning to money? The Lord put it on our hearts to reteach from the scriptures again on this subject. Some of you will be for the first time. Some have heard many, many times. Some are uncomfortable with the subject of money, and especially so when it's brought up at church. And not least of which is me, because I'm talking to the people who pay my salary. But the Lord put it on our hearts to just launch the new year to encourage you in your giving. In fact, we want to base our series on a verse that's found in 2 Timothy chapter 8. And we're going to talk more about chapter 8 as we come through the service today. But in chapter 8, verse 7, at the very end, Paul encourages the Corinthians to excel in the grace of giving. Say that with me. Excel in the grace of giving. So wherever you're at today with money and giving, the instruction of Paul through the Holy Spirit is to look for ways you can accelerate. Anybody say amen? Yeah. All right, good. We got a few amens. Excel in the grace of giving. This is, I think, maybe a phrase that comes to Paul that comes out of the mouth of Jesus. So Jesus in Matthew chapter 10, verse 8, and you've heard me use this verse many, many times because I need it more to remind myself much, but I also use it often in even counseling and sessions together. Freely you have received, freely give. It's at the root of our salvation. We just celebrated communion. We just celebrated the generous nature of God in his Son, Christ Jesus. More to come on that. But his advice was to see what you have freely been received and then to see ways that you can freely give. All right. So this is my prayer as we enter into this series, that you will be encouraged. Lord, encourage your people, that you'll be blessed by what we discover, that your understanding will widen in the significance of generosity towards the work of God in the church, in our church specifically, but all over the world in the kingdom of God. I want to say this really clearly. This in no way is meant to be a chastisement, because the Lord, the Holy Spirit, is very capable of doing that. But we still need to look at this, and sometimes it may feel a little bit like a kick in the pants, as my dad used to say. I want to say also that when I started to prepare for this, it was very clear in my mind, it's a little bit like the phrase, preaching to the choir. It is. Because we love the way this church is so generous. Ooh, yeah, I get goosebumps just thinking about it. You all are so generous that even after we tell you that we are no longer going to be, as a church at whole, going to be giving to Membriel, you still give to Membriel through the church because you're just so dedicated. We have to let you know you can't do that anymore, though. You need to call Wendy. You need to figure out the new way that needs to happen if you want to continue, which, praise the Lord, you do. That's a long commitment. That was, 10 years? Pretty close. Almost $300,000 given to the school, to the kids, to the pastors, even bringing them here once to share with the congregation. Folks, that's generous. That's generous. When we have our Jaffrey offerings in October, you're all so generous. Almost every year we give around $4,000 just in that month, just to the initiation of new work, spreading the gospel. You give generously to the Alliance work in general, but others I know of you give to many other works. Your generous response to the needs in the Ukraine was wonderful. The baby formula that we sent money for in the Middle East to feed those little babies that have a problem with their growth. And they need specialized baby formula to grow. You are very generous towards our police, firefighters, and EMS workers. And we give Tim Hortons cards to them every Christmas. That's great. You know, it's not like we give them huge cards. I think they're like $5 or $20 or something. But it's the thought, right? A bunch of Christians who don't know some of these folks. Really? Thank you. Yeah. So it is like preaching to the choir. God has blessed our church in ways that we may not even fully know. He's blessed us individually, corporately, and he's blessed our town through us, through your generosity. Praise the Lord. You know, I have to say this too personally. On behalf of our staff, thank you for your generosity towards us. We're just so grateful. You look after us really well. And not just financially. You are often ready to show your love in other ways. Through your prayers, through your encouragements, through meals. It's just wonderful. Thank you. You supported my coffee addiction. Much appreciated. I'm just kidding. Well, kind of. But on behalf of our elders, I know each time I send out an update, I always thank you for your generosity. But on behalf of our elders, Your generosity makes our work lighter because we can count on you. It's beautiful. And we're very grateful for what God is doing. Amen? Okay, enough buttering you up. However, having said all of that, you need to know something really clearly. It's this. God sees that the least valuable thing you give him is your money. The most valuable thing you give him is yourself. And I'm not just saying that because it's clever. It comes right out of the scriptures. So, let's look at Psalm 50 first, before we go anywhere near 2 Corinthians chapter 8. I want you to see it from his own words. Psalm 50, and I'm going to quote verses 8 through 14. So Psalm 50, I'll give you a second. It's in the Old Testament if you're new to the Bible. If you're lost, use the table of contents. The table of contents is in the very beginning of that book that's there, and if you don't have a Bible, there's usually one in the front of the chair, at the base of the chair in front of you. Use the table of contents, find the book of Psalms, or, like most of us, we kind of know that the Psalms are in the middle, so just open your Bible in the middle. Usually it's a Psalm. And then find 50, verses 8 through 14. This is God speaking to the nation of Israel through this Psalm. I have no complaint about your sacrifices or your burnt offerings you constantly offer. It's good, isn't it? Sacrifice is good. He has no complaint about it. He's not upset about what you give. Yeah, he's happy with your giving. But I don't need your bulls from the barns and your goats from your pens. I don't need them. If you're giving because you think God needs it, you just don't understand God very well. For all the animals of the forest are mine, and I own the cattle on 1,000 hills. I know every bird on the mountains. Isn't that interesting? He knows every bird. We had a few come around our campfire last Sunday afternoon. Gray jays, or whatever they're called, whiskey jacks. They're snoopy. They got away with a couple of Sheila's cookies. I haven't seen Sheila move that fast in a while. Protecting those cookies. He knows every bird. Everyone. And all the animals of the field are mine. If I was hungry, do you think I would tell you? Oh, man, for all the world is mine and everything in it. That's good to know, isn't it? All the world is his and everything in it. Do I eat meat of bulls? I mean, you sacrifice these bulls, you shed the blood of goats. Do I drink that? No, I'm not like a pagan god. I don't do that. Make thankfulness your sacrifice to God. So all these other sacrifices, yes, he asked the people of Israel to do that. But when it was all said and done, he said, don't focus on that. That's just bulls. That's just goats. Those are important, and they do mean something. But not nearly as important as your heart. Your heart. Make your sacrifice one of thanksgiving. And if you think about it, how often do people exercise thanksgiving? Right? Just out of the commonness of everyday life, how often do we express our gratitude? Well, hopefully we do it fairly often, but we can always improve, can't we? Expressing thankfulness? Yes. And that is what we're after in this series. God's divine purpose is that he doesn't need your offerings. If you think he does, or if you think you're impressing him or getting something from him because you're giving, keep it. Just keep it. It's not that important. You're important to him. Yes, he asks us to give, so that's important too. But you matter way more than what you give. Agreed? Okay, and this is really what we want to start in on in this week, in this month of messages, is to really zoom in on the heart. It has to start in the heart. Say that with me. It has to start in the heart. Now, context, before we get to 2 Corinthians chapters 8 and 9, which are very well-known passages. If you know your Bible fairly well, they're fairly well-used passages to teach on this subject. And so we're not going to change from that. But to give a little context, you need to know some things. First of all, there was a prophet named Agabus in the New Testament who prophesied in the church of Antioch that the Roman world was going to fall into a famine. There was a famine coming. And so the disciples at that time, it very specifically says these words in verse 29 of Acts chapter 11, the disciples, each according to his ability, decided to provide help to the brothers living in Judea. Now that was an interesting statement. It didn't really get much background to it. But the purpose behind that is very clear. And in Romans chapter 15, Paul and probably Barnabas or Silas picked up this offering that they had, and they were on their way to Jerusalem. So in chapter 15 of Romans, Paul says, I'm on my way to Jerusalem in the service of the saints there from Macedonia and Achaia, so that's where Corinthians lived, were pleased to make a contribution to the poor among the saints in Jerusalem. Again, in Jerusalem. They were pleased to do it, and indeed, they owe it to them. What? So the reason why Judea, out of the whole Roman world, was chosen was because all of Christendom owed the Jews. Why? That's where Jesus came from. That's where our gospel comes from. He was Jewish, and he died on a cross there under Roman rule. And the message of the gospel started there and spread to the world. And so Paul, in his thinking, says we owe it to the Jews, to the Christians in Jerusalem, to give them this money to help them through this famine. For if the Gentiles have shared in the Jews' spiritual blessings, we owe it to the Jews to share in their material blessings. So there's a principle at stake here. Did you catch it in that last sentence? When you receive a blessing, a spiritual blessing, it is not commanded, but it is a very good thing to see that you also can be generous towards the one who gave the blessing. Now, this goes all the way back to Abraham. This is how the tithe started, by the way. I just want you to know. When Abraham first tithed, it was because he received two blessings. He received two blessings from a priest king from the city of Salem named Melchizedek. All right, so he gave Melchizedek, because Melchizedek came out and blessed him twice in the name of God. And so he gave him a tenth of all that he had gotten from his battles. Now, why a tenth? Why do you think that's because it was easy math for Abraham? No, because the number 10, what? It stands for everything. Number 10 is the symbol of completeness. It stands for the whole thing. So though he gave him a tenth, he was actually saying to this king, it's all yours. Thank you. It's all yours. That's what a tenth, that's what a 10% means. So it was out of response to the blessing of Melchizedek. And this is recorded in the New Testament in Hebrews chapter 7 as well. In 1 Corinthians, though, the famine was getting worse. So in the first book of Corinthians, he writes and says to all these churches that he's writing to in this part of the world, he's saying, listen, I don't want to waste any time. I'm on my way back to Jerusalem. If you could, ahead of time, collect. Collect each week, whatever the Lord puts on your heart, collect it each week. And when I arrive, or when Titus arrives, he'll gather it up. We won't make a big fuss. We'll gather it up and we'll take it to the church in Jerusalem. And so the Corinthian church had promised that they would participate. However, they were slacking off. And in fact, we find out that they had started the process but had not done anything. A whole year. Nothing collected. So Paul thinks, you know what? I need to include this in my letter. Now that we're on good terms, this was letter number one was kind of like a spank for the Corinthians. Number two was much different, 2 Corinthians. And he says, now that we're kind of on good speaking terms again, I want to bring this up. And that's where we land. I needed to give you that because we're landing almost like right dead center of the book of 2 Corinthians. It's not healthy way to read your Bible, just to plunk yourself in the middle and kind of pull stuff out. So you need to know what's going on and why we're here. Okay, everybody understand? So there's a famine. The Corinthians have said they would give. They haven't been doing anything. So Paul says, I need to address this. Clear? Clear as mud. All right. So now we pick up the story, 2 Corinthians chapter 8, and starting at verse 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, starting at verse 1. Everybody got it there? And now, brothers, I want you to know about the grace that God has given the Macedonian churches. Out of the most severe trial, their overflowing joy, remember that phrase, and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. That is a mouthful to say, but it's a mouthful to think about too. I'm going to read it again. That's a good verse. Verse 2, out of their most severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty, they didn't have two pennies to rub together, welled up in rich generosity. For I testify that they gave as much as they were able and even beyond their ability. What does that mean? That sounds like grace, doesn't it? Something's going on there. We'll pick up on that thread. Entirely of their own, they urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in this service to the saints. I love that phrase. It'd be like going to church and all you want to do, can we just take the offering now, please? Can we receive the tithes this morning, please? Can we do it again? Please, they're pleading for this, the privilege of sharing. And they did not do as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord. Ah, it was about their hearts. And then to us, which is the way love works. I'll give you this phrase now, we'll read it later. If you love someone, you cannot not give. Love gives. If you love someone, love gives. Would you say amen to that? All right, we're going to pick up that thread in a bit. In keeping with God's will, this is God's will, that we give ourselves to God first and then to each other and to the needs. So we urge Titus. So Titus is one of his faithful followers, workers, since he had earlier made a beginning to bring also to completion this act of grace on your part. So he started the process, never finished it, but this is the act of grace that he's talking about. And again, he calls it grace. But just as you excel in everything, in faith and speech and knowledge, in complete earnestness and in your love for us. Like that's a statement of kind of how far the church has come. In the first book of Corinthians, they were messed up bad. They were fighting about who was following Paul and who was following this teacher, and they were fighting over the gifts of the Spirit. What a problem, hey? They're fighting over all the gifts of the Spirit. This is who they were in the first book of Corinthians. In the second book, he says, now you're excelling in these things. Now you've got speech, you've got knowledge, you've got earnestness on your part. You're excelling, so now, finish. Excel in the grace of giving. I'm not commanding you. I love that. This isn't a command. He's not saying you have to give. If you hear somebody saying you have to give, or something will happen. Back away. If you're close enough to a fire hydrant, get one and fire hydrant them. Hose them down. They're off track. Don't command. Don't command people to give from their hearts. It's a little like saying, I command you to love me. Well, God can say that, but I can't do that. I have no workings in your heart. And so Paul says, I'm not commanding you this, but it is a sincere, it is a test of your love. Okay. I'm not commanding you, however, it is a test of your love. And he's comparing it to the earnestness of the Macedonians. Now, this is clever. You don't know this, but it's a little bit like the final or the semifinal, the Americans versus the Canadians. It's a little bit like that. Did anybody watch that game? Oh, yeah. Okay. And you could pretty much go right across the board. Anything compared between the two countries, right? They have so many more people than we do. So if you're American here, you're blessed. Be happy about that. But in Canada, we have like a tenth of the population to choose our athletes from. And so there's always this sort of, you know, little brother, big brother, David versus Goliath feel to those games. And that's what Paul is doing here. There was this sort of thing between the north and the south in this area of the world, competing over who got the most business, the economic business, even in the Olympic Games, competing. Kind of that sense to it. And so Paul picks up on that little rivalry, and he says, listen, I'm going to tell you what they did so that it will reveal how much love you have for Jesus. Very clever in the spirit. He's showing them, get after this thing. Don't just not give because you don't feel like it, but see what these ones are doing? They have nothing and they're giving even beyond. Come on, smarten up, give. So he gives these two models. He gives the model of the Macedonian church, and it's a little bit like the widow's mite. You know that story in Luke 21? Jesus and the disciples are sitting there and they're watching the temple, and all these people are coming in and they're putting their money into the trumpet. There's this sort of big cylinder thing that they would put their money in. And I don't know if you've ever won any money in Las Vegas, but it sounded like that. Cha-ching, da-da-da-da-ding-ding-ding-ding, bell-bell-bell-bong. Money going in. And that was just because, hey, we're supporting the temple. And all the rich people would come in with their big bags and they'd throw them in there and make all kinds of clanging and noisy and woo-hoo. And then this little widow comes in. And she puts her two, the smallest coins in the culture, in there. And they just slide down. No noise, no fanfare, no trumpet sound. And Jesus looks at the fellas and he says, she has given more than everybody else. You see, it's not about how much. It had nothing to do with it. It was because she gave everything she had. So she was willing, in other words, to go without in order to support the needs of others. That, my friends, is Jesus. That's who he is. He gave up heaven. He went without so that he could come here, be a servant, give his life on a cross, die, rise from the dead. He did all of that out of his love. He gave. That's what John 3:16 says, right? The most famous verse in the world. For God so loved the world, he decided to go for a long walk. No. He so loved the world that he He gave. When you love, you give. That's part of love. In fact, it's hard to give to someone who's a real lover, who loves the Lord and loves to give, because they say, oh, no, you don't have to give back. It's okay, don't worry. And you have to be a little firm sometimes with people like that. Don't rob me of the joy of giving to you. You know, that's kind of what it's like. The second model, of course, is Jesus, as I mentioned. Because in verse 9, he says, knowing the grace of the Lord Jesus, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes became poor, so that, whenever you see a so that, that's the action, so that through his poverty, you might become rich. We are rich in the Lord. Amen. We are. Bill Gates and Bezos and all those billionaires, they got nothing. I wouldn't want what they have for one second. Because I am rich. And unless they know Jesus, they are poor. Did you hear that? I wouldn't change places with them for one second. Just in case for that one second I might die. No thanks. They need to know Jesus. That's the only way to be rich. And he also includes our money when he says we're rich. Because the richness comes from within and it affects our money. I remember hearing a pastor talk about a man who was very wealthy in town. Not this town, another town. And he said this man had been prayed for many by many people because his grandmother was a pillar in the church. And so she had passed away, and before she passed away, the pastor went to her bedside and she said to him, keep praying for my son, please. And not long after, she died. And the pastor agreed, okay, we'll keep praying for your son. And so they kept praying. And eventually, that man came to Jesus, the wealthiest man in that town. Very wealthy. And so he gave his heart to Jesus, became a Christian, knew the forgiveness of Jesus. And it came time for baptism. And the pastor said, now, this is one of the things the scriptures teaches, is that when you become a believer in Jesus, you need to get baptized. And he said, well, I'll get baptized. So the pastor went through the baptism study with him. And that Sunday, he was getting ready to be baptized. And he asked the pastor if it was okay if he took his wallet into the baptismal tank with him. And the pastor said, what? Why? Because money has been the focus of my whole life. I want to get baptized with my wallet in my hand to show Jesus it's all about him now and not about this. Isn't that awesome? That's what it's about. He wants your heart. Did it affect his wallet? Absolutely, got wet. This is what Jesus has for us. When you take our partner membership class, which we offer a couple times a year, one of the things that I do in that class is I do a fairly thorough discussion about tithing and giving and how different it is in the New Testament versus the Old Testament. And we look at this in great detail because there's so much written in the Old Testament about tithing, but when you get to the New Testament, it's almost bone dry. There's hardly a peep. All right, so we have to do some thinking around this. The fact of the matter is, however, if God changes something from the Old Testament, let's think of two things, for example. We no longer have to provide sacrifices. Why? Because Jesus became the ultimate sacrifice, right? We no longer have to keep the Jewish Sabbath, which is usually a Saturday from dawn till dusk. Right, that's a Jewish Sabbath. We don't have to keep that. We still keep the principle, but that day is called the Sabbath rest in Christ. So there was a dramatic change from the old to the new, right? But strangely, there is zero said about the tithe from the old into the new. What do you think that says? Well, some people think that because it doesn't say anything, that means you're free, you don't have to worry about it. Wouldn't that be nice? But the fact is, because nothing is said, it in no way invalidates tithing. It doesn't invalidate it just because there's nothing really said about it. Jesus did say a few things. It doesn't say it no longer is valid. There is no passage in the New Testament that says, okay, now that we're in the New Testament, we have Jesus' salvation, we don't have to tithe anymore. No. It's a continuing process, so it's there. It's in the shadows. And maybe it's the reason why Paul said, I don't want to command you to do this, because the tithe was connected to commands. Okay? But as we go through this in our classes, we come to this passage that is so rich, it's hard not to notice the difference. Here it is in Acts chapter 4. So the church is birthed by the Holy Spirit. Great power is happening, and the apostles are testifying to the resurrection of Jesus. This is in chapter 4, verse 33. And much grace was upon them all, and there were no needy persons among them. For from time to time, those who owned lands or houses sold them, brought the money from the sales, put it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to everybody as they had needs. Does that sound like a tithe to you? No, it sounds like an adventure. You see, here's the principle. And this, I got this from Randy Alcorn, so it's not just from me. Here's the principle, and this is Randy. He does a lot of writing on tithes versus the New Testament freedom to give. Here's what he says. It was obvious from the beginning that being under grace did not mean that New Testament Christians would give less. Did you hear that? It does not mean that New Testament Christians would give less than their Old Testament brethren. On the contrary, it meant they would give more. So why does he say that? So he breaks down his thinking. Christ systematically addressed issues from the old to the new, under the old covenant to the new covenant. And so he addressed things like murder, adultery, taking oaths. The standards that he sets were much higher, it says in the scripture, in Matthew chapter 5, than those of even the Pharisees. And the Pharisees tithe. And so his standard is higher than that, which means you can't reach it unless God does a work of grace in your life. Then you can obtain it. And he goes further. He never lowered the bar when it came to giving. He also raised it. But he also empowers us by his grace to jump higher than the law demands. It's a beautiful way to understand a tithe. In fact, you could even say it this way, just to kind of use common language. A tithe is good, but it's the bare minimum. You think about your gracious Lord Jesus. If he'd have come and said, I'm going to die, 1/10 of my power will come to you. How would you like that? No. I'm going to shed my rich blood that is perfect, but you only get 1/10 of that. Would that be good? No. I'm going to rise from the dead, but I'm only going to be 10% alive, and I'll give you that 10%. Or maybe I'll give you 10% of that 10%. How would that go? No. In the New Testament, you are no longer yours. You are bought with a price. Everything you have belongs to Jesus. Everything. Because of his gracious gifts. I remember being in a group of pastors, and anybody here remember Tony Campolo? Okay, so he was a pretty vibrant speaker, but he was a terrible singer. And he got up one day in this group of pastors, and he just looked at everybody, and he starts singing that old hymn, All to Jesus I Surrender, you know that one? And said he changed the words. All to Jesus, sorry. 10% to Jesus I surrender, 10% to him I freely give. No, you come to Jesus, you give him everything, which is what 10 actually means. Remember that? It means everything. But because of his shed blood, he owns us. And so when we give our tithes in the New Testament, remember, it's a great little target, but it certainly isn't meant to be the end all and be all of your total sum of giving. Did you hear that? The New Testament says, uh-uh. The New Testament says, under his grace, every need is provided. And you know how they did that? They didn't spiritualize it and say, well, Jesus will meet your need. They didn't pat people on the back. Don't worry, God will provide. You know what they did? They went home and they sold their houses and their lands and they brought the money to the church and the church distributed it so everybody's need was met. That's how it got done. They didn't spiritualize it. They gracified it. They acted in grace. It was an action of grace. All right. We're coming to the end of this talk. How much time? Oh, look, we're near the end of the service too. How good is that? You should be happy. All right, a couple of principles. Give yourself first to the Lord, and then to meeting the needs of others in keeping with the will of God. That's an important statement. It is God's will that you give yourself fully to Him. If you're holding back part of your life, part of 2023 needs to be this: I surrender all. I surrender all. Give your all to Him. My dad used to say, God is no man's debtor. He's not a tyrant. If you give Him your all, you will be blessed. You're not blessing Him. I mean, you are in a sense, but it's about what He wants to provide for you. He wants to bless you. Give Him everything. Give Him everything. Don't hold back. 2023, measure your giving. Have a look. How you doing? Is your love for Jesus and the work of the church, is it shown in your giving? And if you could say, yes, it is, then the challenge before us, according to Scripture, is excel. Go a little further. Pinch a little more. Sacrifice just that little extra. And if it's not, then say, okay, I'm going to at least start at a tenth, and we'll go from there. How's that sound? It's pretty quiet in this room. Feel a little bit like I'm the emperor with no clothes on at the moment. Would you agree to that? Because it's from the Scripture. I'm not getting you to make a covenant with me, or this is from the Scripture. You follow what it says here. Okay, it's not a command to give more in 2023 because we want to finish the building project. We want to finish the building project, so if you gave more, that'd be great. But that's not why we're doing this. We're doing it because God wants to bless you. He wants to bless your life, your family. He wants you to be blessed. So take up the challenge in 2023. You cannot love without giving. I love Jesus. How's your giving? You cannot love without giving. For God so loved that He gave. Somebody say amen. Amen. Okay. That's it. That's the first message. So, how you doing? Was that hard to hear for some of you? Okay? It's because it's calling for a commitment. It's calling for you to measure and to make a commitment. That's hard. But you know, Jesus, by His grace, can make you jump higher than the law's bar. You can jump higher. You can do this in Christ. Don't be afraid. Are you afraid that if you give more, something else will have to go? Like you'll have to suffer? You might. You can't say you won't. You might. But you'll know why. And in the end, that means everything. It means everything. God has not sort of gotten busy in some other part of the universe and forgotten about your sacrifice. He hasn't. He is everywhere all at once. He knows your sacrifice. So, the best thing to do is to write down your commitment. So I would encourage you, take a minute somewhere in this week, maybe today, sooner the better, kind of, and write down your commitment. This year, I am going to excel in the grace of giving by dot, dot, dot. You fill in that. And then, in the next 3 weeks, we'll help sort of build on that. Okay? I'm looking forward to this. Jesus, thank You for Your generosity. What an example for all of us. Help us as we seek to excel by Your grace in the grace of giving. Amen.